Our young men to do some scripture reading for us, and the first is Daniel Nkanga, fresh off of his first semester at Michigan State, and we'd like to ask him to read Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Luke 1, and he'll be reading from verses 5 through 25. Thank you.
Luke 1, verses 5 to 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they were perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his services were completed, and that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'"
Let's go back to our hymnal again, 114 this time, 114. Amen. Thank you. Another scripture reading this evening by Joel Nkanga. Joel, you'd come and read Luke 1, 26 through 38. Just picking up where we left off. Luke 1, 26 through 38.
And
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin exposed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
And then another reading by Joseph. Where are you, Joseph? There you are. We're just going down here through to the youngest of the boys. All right, he's going to read from Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And just before he reads, I just want to ask if you folks want to share something after he reads, and then we have another hymn. If you have a little testimony of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, obviously, please share that with us, and we'll spend a few minutes doing that, okay? All right, go ahead.
Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his stars in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country with another way.
Let's sing 122. Just after 7 o'clock, so we have about half the service to go yet. I want to use that time to share some testimonies together and also to share a little message for you from the Scriptures. Just a few thoughts on the necessity of the virgin birth, and hopefully that'll be helpful to you. Any of you have a testimony you'd like to share? The meaning of Christmas. Yes, Joyce. Oh, okay. Did you say the gift that keeps giving every day? All right. Thank you, Joyce. That's excellent. Well, this isn't Thanksgiving, but while I'm waiting for somebody else to stick their neck out, as it were, I'll say a word of thanksgiving for what the Lord has brought us through. Just a little update about my wife. She's here tonight upstairs with the little baby. And one week ago, I was just arriving at the hospital in a rush to see her before she had some urgent surgery. And now the Lord has brought her to this point, so I thank God for that. We have a lot to be thankful for, obviously. And just thinking about having two sons born in December now, the 16th for Daniel and the 18th for David. And John is the odd one out, being born in January, but he doesn't mind. So, but just thankful, and makes me to think their birthdays, David's each year here, about the birth of our Lord and the timing of all that. Of course, we don't know exactly when the Lord was born. It perhaps was in springtime, many think, instead of in December. But in any case, this is the day we've set aside tomorrow to celebrate his birth. So I just want to say a word of thanks for that. And just, you'll get, again, the flavor of this as I speak at the end of the message tonight. But just, it's kind of been brought home anew to me this year, the spirit of what Christmas is really all about. It's not all about the goodies and the food and all of that. But it's about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And if Christmas hadn't happened, then we would still be as lost as whatever, you know. And so we are very thankful. I am very thankful to God for that. You'll see the magnitude of the miracle of Christmas as we go through the message tonight. And don't take it lightly, to be sure. And I'm thankful that the Lord has helped me to understand the meaning of it. And I trust he has you as well. Christmas presents around the tree are only tertiary or something at best. And this is all what it's all about. To worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right. Anyone else? Becky. Thank you. Dr. Nkanga, please.
Yeah, I'm going to thank you for the role that the Spirit of the day, for the Lord Jesus, for the Spirit of the Lord, which will always show up when you trust in the Lord.
That's right. John, totaled. Wow. Okay, someone else? Not going to twist any arms here. All right. I have shared some before about this, but I don't remember when it was, and somebody had brought it to my attention. I think it was last week or something. And so I hunted around in my computer a little bit for the notes, and I couldn't find them. So I reconstructed a little something, and so what I want to do tonight is answer the question, some of a doctrinal, theological question, but why the virgin conception? I say that to make clear that the conception of our Lord was in a virgin, not just a virgin birth, but also a conception. And so why was that the case? And I have six reasons why it was the case. So follow these reasons as I just discuss them briefly. We won't have a long exposition here. But the first reason is for the fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture. Why? Because in Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "The Lord shall give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And in Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 22, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So this is the first and simplest reason, if you will, why the virgin birth and conception of the Messiah. in order to fulfill Scripture. Think about that just for one more second with me. If God says that something is going to happen, then it is going to happen. And so He predicted that it would happen, and indeed it's fulfilled here in Matthew's Gospel as it's specifically stated. So that's one thing, very simple thing, that the Scripture had to be fulfilled. Why the virgin conception and birth? Second of all, because of the necessity for the humanity of Christ. And I just read one verse in this connection in John 1:14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So why Christmas this way? The fulfillment of Scripture and also the humanity of Christ. What we have here is that the Lord Jesus, Jesus being sort of His human name, if you will, has an organic connection with Mary, with humanity then, therefore. You remember in the Scriptures, in the book of Genesis, that God said, let the animals and the plants and so on reproduce after their kind. Well, that's why a horse does not have a chicken, or the other way around. There are inviolable boundaries beyond which it is impossible to cross. Whatever a kind is, it must include, you know, all those odd cases that we know about, whatever, you know, donkeys and mules and zebras and all the different kinds. You know, that's a kind, a horse type, if you will. But in any case, to get a person, you have to have a connection with a person. The humanity of Christ. And all of this humanity notion here is that necessary so that He would be able to know our temptations. He would be able to fulfill the law. He would be able to die. And so on and so forth. That He'd be able to be a faithful high priest to those of us, to all of us. And so the humanity of Christ, the virgin birth. Well, we had to have a connection with a person, and that was with Mary, the mother. Thirdly, now related to that last thing that I just mentioned about the humanity of Christ, this is a little bit more technical, but follow me now. Don't let your eyes glaze over. The virgin birth was necessary in order to maintain that Christ would be a single one, single person. Now, why do I say that? Well, for one thing, Christ is a person. I think you understand when I say that. He is a being, a personal being. But in Psalm 51:5, the Bible says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, that's not Christ, because He wasn't conceived in sin. But nonetheless, the idea here is that whenever there is a conception, whenever a new person is conceived, well, they become a person. They say to our David and John, you know, they ask, there's a picture under the glass of my desk of my wife and I don't know when that was, 2001 or 2 or something, do you remember? No? But anyway, you know, I say that. They one time they asked, "Who are those people?" You know, because we look, you know, so young. And you know. But I say that picture was taken before you were. You didn't even exist then. And so, what the marvelous thing is that when each of our children was conceived, God made a new person. It just sprung out of existence, out of what? In a sense, nowhere. God using, you know, the characteristics and all of that of the mom and dad and so on and so forth. But a new person comes into existence. Well, if that were the case, if Christ had a human father and a mother and a new person came into existence, then what would Jesus do then being added to that? Make there be two persons in one body? No, because Christ's personhood, his personal being, was from eternity past. and goes to eternity future. So what happened is that he took upon himself flesh, humanity, an impersonal human nature, we say, so that a new person was not created. It says in Philippians 2:7 that he took upon him the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. So the absence of a human father meant that there was the absence of a new person being created. In other words, a human father plus a human mother yields another new human being. And so with the father out of the picture, the Lord God is able to have this miraculous thing occur. This is one other reason why the virgin birth and conception. The fulfillment of Scripture, the humanity of Christ, the single personhood of Christ. And then fourthly, another one is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, or at least indicated there. And that is not only the humanity of Christ, but the deity of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3, verse number 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." What a marvelous thing. "He was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Well, who else could that be except Jesus Christ? Well, he was manifested in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh in all of this. So, you know, I said a human plus a human is a human. Well, a human plus a human is not divine, not deity. But here we have a human with God's superintendence, so we have deity. And that's the virgin birth. The miracle of this is working all of these things all together at one time. The Holy Spirit causes Mary to conceive. Christ takes up residence in this impersonal humanity and becomes a man. Fifthly, why the virgin birth is in 1 Peter. Well, there's many places in the Scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse number 22. It says of Christ, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." And so the fifth reason for the virgin birth is the sinlessness of Christ. The sinlessness of Christ. Adam and Eve and all humanly produced children receive imputed sin from Adam. And they receive the sin nature from their parents. And so they are sinners. And they thus commit sin. So a human plus a human is a sinner. It can't be avoided. You can't put two bad people together and get a good, two wrongs don't make a right, and all of that good stuff, okay? It just doesn't work that way. To have purity and cleanness and righteousness requires a work of God. Man cannot generate it on their own. Humans cannot generate it by themselves. And so the virgin birth is necessary so that there is not a father and mother together creating a new person, that person having the imputed sin of Adam and the inherited sin of father and mother, and thus becoming a sinful person. The Lord was not that way. He was fully human, and that means fully human. Sin is not really part of humanity. Sin is part of our humanity. But sin wasn't part of the original design of humanity. Adam and Eve initially were not sinners. And so sin is an intrusion. But the Lord God protected Christ from sin by the miracle of this virgin birth. Maybe you want to speak with me afterwards about the whole issue of the Father and if the Father is the one who's at fault for passing on the sin nature and all of that. I'd be happy to discuss that with you at a later point. Not tonight, in this message, but we can discuss that offline. In any case, the virgin birth necessary for the sinlessness of Christ. And finally, number six, a little bit more of an esoteric reason here, but there was, in the Old Testament, a big problem put upon the house of David, which we call the Jeconiah curse. And let me just read this. The nation of Israel and the kingly line from David had become so corrupt that God pronounces this curse on this man, Jeconiah. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. What does that have to do with the Lord? Well, Jeconiah was a descendant of David. In the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, which is the genealogy of Joseph, the Bible says that Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and so on all the way down the line to Joseph. Joseph's line was tainted by the curse on Jeconiah, and thus any human son of Joseph, of Jeconiah, ultimately could not rule upon the throne of Israel. Now, this seems to cause an inseparable problem, but the problem is even worse, because if you look at the two genealogies in Matthew and Luke, Matthew's being of Joseph, Luke's being of Mary, you find out that they actually share two people. Those two people I just mentioned, Jeconiah having Shealtiel and Shealtiel begetting Zerubbabel, those men both appear. In other words, the genealogies merge, one from Solomon, one from Nathan. They merge and then they split again. Now, how that is, I've explained elsewhere, but needless to say, if that's the case, then the Jeconiah curse is all mixed up in there, both for Joseph's line and for Mary's line, interestingly enough. How do you avoid this problem? Well, let me just highlight in your mind how serious of a problem it is. What it means is that because the Messiah was promised to rule over Israel and be of the line of David, and he was going to be our Savior, all those things had to be true. And God has cursed the line of Jeconiah, and it has come down to this. Then what human hope is there that there would be a Savior, that there would be a Messiah, and that there would be a king? What human hope is there? Could the Messiah have come from this tainted line, cursed by God, the line which God had earlier promised that a Savior would come from? How can it be? God promises it, then God curses that line and says, that's not going to happen. Now, it does happen. Well, the problem is this. Humanly, it was impossible. Humanly impossible for there to be a Savior of the world unless there was a miraculous event such as this virgin birth. This avoids the taint of sin, avoids the taint of the Jeconiah curse, produces a human and divine Christ, fulfills Scripture, as we said together, makes sure that there's only one person instead of two, and so on and so forth. This, all of these things are true because of this miraculous virgin birth. Maybe this seems awfully complicated. I mean, it's easy to understand in one sense, right? The simplest among us can understand that God miraculously worked to cause a woman to have a child apart from a father, and that child would be called the Son of God. But why all of this? Why the virgin? Why couldn't he just do it some other way? Well, I've answered that question here by all of these necessities to avoid sin and yet to be human and to be divine all at the same time. This is a unique event, after all. It only happened one time. You're never going to find it happen again, despite all the scientists out there that talk about whatever that term is. But anyway, you know, frogs or sharks or whatever, having children without the involvement of a partner, that's not going to happen in humanity. It happened once with the virgin birth. The virgin birth was vitally important to Jesus' fulfillment of Scripture, his fitness as a king, and his fitness as a Savior. If he wasn't human, he couldn't be a Savior. If he wasn't divine, he couldn't be a Savior. If he wasn't a person, he couldn't be a Savior. And so on. The problem with all of this, though, is that I think we oftentimes overlook or lose the marvel of it. and lose the essential nature of it, because we get all caught up in all kinds of other things, as I mentioned earlier in my testimony. All the commercialization, all the materialism, all of the food, and all of the family stuff, and all of the traveling, and all the things that just get us, you know, this way and that way and up and down, and we don't know where we are. But that's not what Christmas is about. That's what we've made it into because of our sinful humanity. But Christmas is not that. Christmas is that there was a virgin who conceived by the power of the Spirit of God to produce a man who was God, the God-man, who could die eventually, be raised, and thus save us from our sins. That is why the virgin birth. That is why Christmas. That is what is going on here, not all of the trappings, the mistletoe and the nice songs and this white Christmas and et cetera and so on and so forth. This is Christmas, the birth of a Savior. Please remember, when you're sitting around the tree with your family, opening up gifts, we only give gifts because God gave the most wonderful gift, that gift that keeps on giving. And you may receive Him by faith and trust in Christ. That's all. He doesn't ask you to generate any good deeds or jump to the moon or pay enough money or get baptized or become a member of any church or anything like that. He asks you to believe that the Lord came, died, and was resurrected on your behalf. He says, you know, the question is, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Promise. Conditioned on your obedience and belief. So we can't blame God. We only have to look at ourselves and say, have I believed? Am I really doing what God wants me to do in that belief? And then all the rest will follow. The whole Christian life will come because God will work it in you. You don't generate the Christian life first and then get saved. You get saved and God generates the Christian life in you after that. So I want you to understand Christmas this way. The reason for the virgin birth, all of these things we've mentioned, and take that with you. Complex, but simple, but necessary so that we could be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for allowing us the time tonight to share about this, our Savior's birth. Father, we ask for Your help that we would not be caught up in all of the secular types of things that go on with respect to Christmas. Help us to be bold about our sharing the real reason for this holiday. Lord, we pray that You will purify us in this regard, that You will help us as we close the service tonight, that we will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that You will be pleased with our attitude towards Christmas as it reflects our attitude towards Christ, our Savior. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more song of worship to the Lord, and it's not specifically known as a